The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Permission to stand up and do those exercises while, when we get 5-10 minutes into this, if needed. So those of you who are administrators, why do you think you were asked to be an administrator? I suspect that you were asked because people in your community or the people that ask you thought that you seemed like trustworthy men. The people that we serve, our parents, our boards, our students, deserve more than administrators that seem to be trustworthy. They deserve people that genuinely are trustworthy. A number of you are a bit older. Does that acronym WYSIWYG mean anything to you? How many know what WYSIWYG is? Really? Okay, WYSIWYG was, is that because you're older or just because you're into computers? WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. That's what that stands for. And it was a term used to describe the evolution of computers from the time when you were doing a document, all you saw on the screen were just the words. But if you had them 20-point size, they look exactly the same as 10-point size. They were all the same size, but if they were underlined, they might be one color, and if they were italicized, they might be another color. You couldn't really know, though, what it was going to look like when it printed out until you printed it out. But then we had this wonderful innovation come along. I know those of you Apple people don't get involved here, but Windows, it changed all that. And so what you saw on the screen is what you got out on paper. WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. And that's what I'm saying our schools deserve. What they see, what we seem to be like, is really who we are. And that's what we're talking about in this session, loving holiness, becoming what it is we seem. It's a Greek philosopher who said, it's more important to be than to seem. But it's a whole lot, he didn't say this, but it's a whole lot harder to be than it is to seem. Since it's lunchtime, after lunch, and we are experiencing those effects, we'll just have an after-dinner story for a bit here. I want to tell you about the worst year of my life. And this is a school story. I'd been teaching for 8 years. This was my 9th year. And the summer before this, I had agreed to teach summer classes at Faith Builders. And during the first week I was at Faith Builders, I received an email from one of our new teachers. One of the people was coming on to teach the next year. And the email basically said this: I am offended that you invite me to a staff development meeting a week before school starts. He said, I am a professional educator. I do not need in-service development opportunities. And there was something that said, I think we may be in for a tough ride. This particular brother that we had hired to teach in our school had an amazing pedigree. He spoke 5 languages, one of which was English. Arabic was another one. He had a PhD in Islamic studies, and at that point was actually one of the top 3 scholars in Islamic law of the 7th and 8th centuries. He was published in this arena, had taught on the college level. We had hired him to be our junior high teacher. The This is when I developed the convictions that I did about hiring staff and the administrator being involved in the process. Okay, so that was kind of the opening salvo when I began that letter that I received from him. It went downhill from there. The first day of school, I heard about this at the end of the first day. But the first day of school, this particular teacher was waiting for his students in his classroom. And he was waiting by reading a book. It was a book on Islamic law, if I remember correctly. But he was there at his desk reading. Students were coming in. They had never met this man. He didn't look up. He was reading. And they come in, took their seats, and are just sitting there waiting. And they waited until it got to be 8:30 when school was supposed to start. It got to be 8:32, 8:33. He looks up and he's like, "Oh, let's have math. Open your books and turn to page 5. That was the introduction to the school year for those junior high students. And it went downhill from there. I think it was two or three weeks into the year in which he was also teaching the phys ed for both the junior high and the senior high students. And one of the students was kind of a jokester, and the teacher was the umpire playing softball, and this jokester was pitching the ball in. And he had hidden a baseball in his pocket. And so somewhere along the line, he substituted the baseball for the softball. Now, this was the extent of the joke, okay? But for some reason, this really didn't impress the umpire. And the umpire erupted with significant anger and called the pitcher to come to him and proceeded to give him a tongue lashing that included some words that generally are not acceptable among Mennonite people. See, I didn't tell you all of his pedigree. He had been in a conservative Mennonite church for a number of years. His wife was a trained Mennonite pastor, had pastored a church in Philadelphia for a number of years before they had joined a conservative Mennonite church. But before that, he had been an atheist for quite a few years. Well, what do you do? Well, I talked with, I called him in and I said, you know, I understand that you got angry with your students. You lost your cool with them. And he said, "Oh, I don't know that I'd say that." I said, "So you don't feel bad about what happened at all?" He said, "Well, I probably could have handled it a bit better." And I said, "Well, let me just, from my perspective, from what I heard happen, you lost your cool. You got angry to a degree where you lost something more than your temper. You lost your ability to actually engage in a healthy way with the students. You lost their trust." And I said, "Really, the only way for I know to start reversing some of the processes that have been going on is for you to start right now and just go to them and say, you know, what happened there was wrong. It was inappropriate, and I'm sorry." And he said, "So you're telling me I need to do that?" I said, "Well, yes, I am." And so I waited a week, and I asked him, well, I knew that it hadn't happened. So I asked him, I said, "So have you gotten this taken care of? How did it go?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "You know, I got to thinking about it, and I realized I didn't need to say anything to students. I didn't do anything wrong." And I said, "Yes, you did. And yes, you do need to talk to the students." And he said, "Well, okay. He said, "Really, the reason I didn't do it is because you never set up a time for me to do it." And I said, "Give me 10 minutes. And so I got the students together. Frankly, I didn't trust myself to be present when he said what he did. One of the students did tell me later that he said, "Well, Mr. Brubaker tells me that I have to tell you that I'm sorry. You're dismissed." And it went downhill from there. I could take the rest of my time telling stories from that year. Bottom line is, till the year was done, not only we should have let him go by the end of the first quarter, but we didn't. Part of the reason we didn't is because I thought I was big enough to handle this. And so our board said, "You know, what do we do?" And I said, "Don't do anything. I'll take care of it. We can handle this." Till the year was done, not only was he done as a teacher there, I practically was. I remember the last day of school so well. The student body, my students could not look me in the eye. I mean, the attitudes, the feelings, it was just that bad. I told my dad, I think the day after the year was over, I said, if this would have been my first year teaching, the Lord would have found me a different occupation. But it was the ninth, so I had a little bit of reserve to pull from. But I was convinced after that year I had missed my calling and that I didn't belong in the classroom either, and certainly not as an administrator. It was the worst year of my life. I made myself go to school that year. It was, and I think you know what I'm talking about. You get up in the morning, the last place you want to be is there. The next year, the first day of school, students coming back in, and it's we're all thinking about last year. We're all thinking about what happened. And so, you know, what I did is I just said, "Let's talk about last year. It's the way we started that." And people were, we got the stuff out on the table. And that was good. It was a good start. But I knew that something was going to have to happen to restore our school culture. And so one of the things that I, in coming up with a schedule for that year, for the high school, I took we had a Thursday afternoon that I blacked out where we didn't have anything planned. And I said, "What we're going to do as a high school, we're going to work together on something. And you're going to help me decide what it is." Well, what they decided to do was to, they wanted to make an authentic pilgrim meal for their parents. And by authentic, they meant they were going to go shoot the deer. They were going to grow the collard greens. And everything was going to be cooked outside. And so anyway, that was the project we did. They planted gardens. That's what we did. Thursday afternoon, we go out and work together. And, you know, by the end of that first quarter, really the feelings, the culture had reversed. I tell you that story because I know, I mean, that teaching, administration, is hard work. And we have days that are just bad. And we have weeks that are just not good. Sometimes we have years that are that way. We can come to places like this and we can get all excited about this is what we need to do, and we hear these talks about this is the three things boards should do and the four things that administrators do, and but the reality is, on the street, day after day after day, it can be tough. And all the grand ideas and so on. How do we become what we seem? I'd like to read a few verses from Romans 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we begin here with the grand themes of justification and our standing before God. We go on. through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Love that line. Grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. And that's where I think we'll stop. Becoming what we seem. God wants us to become men and women that are trustworthy. Now, I'm a believer in the spiritual disciplines. I'm a believer in having quiet time and regular times of prayer before the Lord and reading His Word and so on. And I think that contributes to us becoming what we seem. But what I hear the Lord saying through Paul is that God wants to make us men and women of character, men and women who are trustworthy. That's who we are. Not just seen that way, it's who we are. God's into the business of making us into that. And it's not really the spiritual disciplines that's the primary path. The primary path are suffering. Suffering. It's those bad years. It's the bad days. It's the bad weeks. At least these can be part of that suffering that can produce genuine trustworthiness in us. And so from this passage, I'd like to just offer three guides on this journey, on this path towards becoming what we seem. What are the three guides? The first one was standing in grace. This is a call to avoid the allure of positive thinking. Paul says, you're standing in grace. You're standing in a place where God can pour out his riches, his power, his capacity into our lives. It's by grace that good things happen. It's by grace that we become men and women of character. It's by grace that we become what we seem. I believe it's in Philippians where he says, it is God that works in you both to will and to do. The doing is the seeming part. The willing is more internal, who we are. It's God who works in us to bring this together in our lives. The older that I get, and I'm not very old, but the older that I get, the less hopeful I am in what I can do to change myself. And the more hopeful I am in the capacity of God to actually develop good, wonderful things in our lives. He can make us become what we seem. I find, too, that the older I get, that it's getting harder and harder to really do well at things. I don't know if any of you can relate to that or not, but a couple reasons. One is the expectations are higher. The definition of doing well keeps getting ramped up the older I get. What was really good at 25 is mediocre at 35 and worthless at 45. So there's higher expectations. In addition, the older I get, there's more commitments that I'm responsible for. So it's harder to do well. And then along with that, there is this thing called lower energy. I need God. You need God. And the wonderful news is that we're standing in grace. We're standing in a place where God can pour His grace in our lives. Secondly, a second guide here. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Two aspects, sufferings. We've discussed that a bit. When you're involved in ministry, when you're involved in serving people, there's going to be suffering. That's part of part of the territory. But Paul says, rejoice in that. Implication, God is using those things. God is going to take us through things that are uncomfortable. Why? So that we can become what we seem. I can at least appreciate a little bit better that year that I had with that teacher when I'm realizing that God actually can redeem that. When God can take those experiences and pour grace out in my life that builds something internally into me where who what I seem to be and who I am is coming together. The implication here, the rejoicing in sufferings, is that we can choose our response. We don't have to rejoice in our sufferings. We can complain about them. Complain. But Paul says, you can also rejoice. We can choose our response to the difficult things that happen in our life. Peter writes things like this: make every effort to add to your faith knowledge and love and brotherly kindness and so on. And he makes that statement. Notice the statement: make every effort. He makes that statement with a straight face. I mean, it's as if you actually can do that. And we can. The reason that we can choose our response is because we're standing in grace. God gives us the capacity to actually choose the response to these difficulties in ways that allow him to build integration between what we seem and who we are. He goes on. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, and our suffering produces perseverance. Persevering. Now here's a word I'm adding. Journey. Persevering on the journey. But that's what... it's on a journey that you need the perseverance, that you're hanging in there, that you're not giving up. And the perseverance in the journey is a call to avoid the allure of formulas and self-help and panaceas and quick fixes. It's not, there's not three simple steps to becoming a person of integrity. But Paul says, hang in there on the journey. You're standing in grace. God is going to do this in your life. Now persevere. Persevere in the journey. I missed the second one. The standing in grace, I said that is a call for us to avoid the allure of positive thinking, that I can do it. I can lift myself up and transform myself. The rejoicing in our suffering is a call for us to avoid the allure of determinism, that I have to... That whatever happens to me is just going to happen, and oh, woe is me, and the whole victim mentality. The persevering on the journey is a call for us to avoid the allure of the formulas. One of the first things that suffering teaches us is to hang in there, to persevere. Don't give up. It was a bad year. But you know, that next year, I think was probably the best year that I ever had as a high school teacher. Perseverance. Remember another, he was a guest speaker when I was in fifth grade. He came in and he was talking to us students about, it was on mechanical engineering. And he said, if you're going to make it in life, you're going to have a lot of this quality. And he said, this quality is stick-to-itism. Well, he wasn't speaking from a Christian perspective, but that's really what Paul's calling us to here, a stick-to-itism. Hang in there through those times when it's really painful, when it's really difficult, because that's the context in which God will make us into people who are like what we seem. Have you ever had someone say to you, I can't trust you? I can't trust you. I find those some of the most hurtful words that I hear from time to time. I can't trust you. Well, what is meant? I want to focus on that aspect of being people who are what we seem. The whole thing of being trustworthy. Well, when someone tells us that they can't trust us, it's generally, they have one of three things in mind. One, they may be saying we don't have character. That who we are, our character, does not match up to what we say we are or what we act. So I can't trust your honesty, I can't trust your integrity, I can't trust your compassion, your love. So that's one thing it's meant sometimes when we say, I can't trust you. A second thing that is sometimes meant, and this is something that we'll hear as administrators, it means I can't trust your competence as a leader. So three aspects of trust. One has to do with character. One has to do with competence. Do I really know how to lead people? Have I paid the price to learn how to administrate? Competence comes at a price. And trust includes not just character, it includes competence. If you're going to lead people, there are some things you need to know about taking care of people. There's some things you're going to need to know about moving the ball forward as an organization and so on. So competence. A third aspect of trust. Is communication. And the reason that I add this as a third one, I mean, this has to do with things like maybe people saying, I know you have a good heart, that's character, and I know that you've done this a lot, it has something to do with competence, but I don't hear you talking about the things that are important around here. I don't hear you ever acknowledging or bringing to the table the issues that the rest of us are all talking about. It's a question of communication, and that too can break down trust. So if we're going to be trustworthy, it's going to mean involvement in all three of these areas. Trustworthy in character, trustworthy in our competence, and trustworthy in communication. We say what needs to be said. We can also be trusted to keep confidential the things that shouldn't be said. And so when somebody says to us, you can't be trusted, it really is important for us to try to analyze which of these is being identified. And so maybe just as we wrap up some things here, I'd like to mention some rhythms of character, competence, and communication. And what I mean by rhythms, these are not things where you, if you do this and do this, then you'll be competent. If you do this and you do this, you'll have character. It's not that. But these are some kind of ongoing practices that will build in us trustworthiness. And so in terms of godliness and character, rhythms there are just the inviting of criticism. Inviting people to be honest about what they see is wrong in my life. This is not a fun thing to do. I don't like doing it. I don't like asking my wife for criticism. I don't like asking my team for criticism. But these are rhythms that can help us identify the areas in our lives where we can grow in godliness and in character. And then another rhythm is a regular time of reflection and prayer, just being able to come before the Lord and be open to Him, inviting Him to criticize us. Rhythms of growing in godliness and character. What about competence? Well, some rhythms here is continued learning. Just the attitude, I'm going to keep learning. I'm not going to quit learning. Just because I'm older than everybody else doesn't mean I'm going to stop. I'm going to keep taking classes. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep talking to people. I'm going to keep finding people to pick their brains and learn. Keep learning. Rhythms of learning. And also, then along with this, I know very few things that help us grow in confidence more than evaluation. And just being evaluated. Knowing someone is going to spend a day with you and then tell you what they're observing in your ability to do what you do. Rhythms of competence. So continued learning, continued evaluation from other people. What about rhythms of communication? And this is related to the one we've already mentioned, but that is just the invitation and openness for people that I'm leading to say what they're thinking. Regular opportunities to ask people to say, what are you hearing? What are you not hearing? What do you wish you were hearing that you're not? What is bothering you about what's happening organizationally? And then along with this rhythm of communication, I would say is just speak about the importance of regular meetings and written communication. As administrators, the way we're going to develop trustworthiness in communication is to do it. And we're going to have times where we get together and we talk. And we're going to have times where we write what we're thinking and letting people see that. So just, in some ways, I don't think we can communicate too much. There just has to be maybe an overdose of this to grow in trustworthiness as communicators. I don't know if I've ever heard someone complain about a leader and they said, well, they told us. Now, I would have heard some say they told us to they gave us confidential information. I would have heard that. Not where that they spent too much time talking to us about the important issues. So trust, central piece of becoming what we seem. Probably the most important thing we should say here is that if you want to know how close who you seem to be and who you are really are, you check with the people that know you best. And for us, it's our wives. Some of us, it's our children. Who are the people that you live with? You can't hoodoo them all the time. And so that's the call for us, is to find out how our spouses see us. Are we, and that's a question we can ask, are we, when they see us out performing in the school, in the classroom, whatever, is that the same person that we are when we're relating with them or at home when no one is watching as much? Let's pray. Lord, we want to just acknowledge, we want to confess that there's a lot of times we're not what we seem. We do want to give a good impression. We want people to see us as competent. We want people to see us as having good character. Well, we don't have to look very far in ourselves or even in others just to recognize that those two things aren't the same always. Lord, we put our trust in you this afternoon to continue the work of integrating us into whole people, people who genuinely are. We want to cooperate with that. We want to work hard at that. We want to make every effort. We want to persevere. But Lord, it's you working in us. It's you arranging the experiences. And then when you do arrange those experiences, we like to get out of them. We want to run. We help us to be men and women that can walk into the difficulties of life in ways that allow you to transform us. We do. We want to be holy people, integrated people. So we rest in your competence to bring that about. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Steve, for that call. This is probably the most sobering of all the sessions, probably. We lead out of our person. And this is what makes this so critical. In fact, this might be the most important session we have all weekend. It's not as much fun to think about sometimes, but it's very important. For the discussion group here, the discussion group will be between you and the Lord. We'd like to take 20 minutes. This is not couple time. This is individual time. And we invite the wives to do the same thing, but we'd like for the men here to spend 20 minutes reflecting, praying, writing, thinking about what you just heard. And I guess we'll let that take you wherever it takes you. But I think it is important for us to spend time thinking directly about these things. So we just invite you to organize that 20 minutes however you'd like to, whatever works for you, in wherever it works for you. We're not designating spots, outside, inside, rooms, in here, whatever, but just time when we're not talking, we're silent before the Lord, thinking about, are we who we seem? And that will take us to about 2:20. And 2:20, we'll see a lot of stirring around probably in terms of recreation and getting things going that way. So I'm going to dismiss everybody to go off for some alone time here.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.